I'm reading out of Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, and I'm just going to allow you once again to remain seated. Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2, and this is really, I think, a very good message. We'll end up our series on prayer this morning. I've enjoyed the series. Nothing's more important in our lives than having a great prayer life with God. It's our lifeline to God. And so we come to Psalm 61, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayers. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Charles Stanley, who is in heaven this morning, I appreciated Charles so much. I called him by his first name like I knew him. I didn't. I'll meet him in heaven. But he said this: adversity removes the cloak of what we are supposed to be to reveal the truth of what we are. Valid. When my heart is overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? Huh? Ever been there? The ordinary pressures of everyday living can be taken in stride. I mean, we do get accustomed to coping, but with few exceptions, there will come sometimes in our life that experience which absolutely overwhelms us. It may be a sickness or a death, financial disaster, domestic crises, an inward struggle, but it hits us with such a sudden impact that it just kind of submerges us. The initial shock of the whole experience overpowers us. It completely knocks us off of our feet. Can you think for a moment of something in your life, maybe in the past or just recently, that, I mean, just swamped you? You were overwhelmed. It came like a sucker punch out of nowhere and just hit you full force. Yeah, we've all had those moments. David was no stranger to such times, but he had learned the lesson to weathering the storm, and he reveals this to us here in verse number 2 when he says, "From the end of the earth," I mean, he feels like, I mean, he's gone all the way to the end, "I will cry to you." He cried out, but the SOS of his soul had a clear-cut direction. It was aimed at the ears and the heart of God. The substance of his plea, the essence of his prayer was, "Come on, get me to the rock. Get me to the rock. I understand that I can't reach it by myself. I mean, it's just beyond me. So please, God, lead me there." What's the old saying? You know, when you come to the end of your rope, just kind of tie a knot in it and hold on. But here's the question for us this morning. When you come to the end of the line or to the end of your earth, how long can you actually hold on, just dangling out there in your own strength? I mean, something's got to give. I'm convinced that getting to God, abiding in Christ, is no accident. It takes divine assistance to get you there. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "He will lead, he will guide." Listen, as we learn to follow the directives of the Holy Spirit, especially during those stormy seasons when our souls are absolutely overwhelmed, he will lead us, and this is a guarantee of Scripture, into marvelous encounters with a living God, and it's there in his presence that our souls will find a safe harbor, a resting place. Oh, yeah. We used to sing one of the hymns, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God." You know, pleasures forevermore at the right hand of the Lord. I have no doubt that the rock of which David wrote was Jesus Christ himself, a Messiah who was promised to come. And aren't you glad Jesus came? Aren't you glad that Jesus is in the house today? You know, that Jesus is here. He said, "Two or three are gathered in my name." Okay, he's here. We got the odds beat. David lived, you go back and check out his life, as a fugitive for years as he was running from King Saul. Oh, he had been anointed king of Israel. I mean, that was God's pick. That was God's man. And yet for over 10 years, he lives on the run. And yet he's been anointed. And in the eyes of the Lord, he is a king. But to look at him, you certainly wouldn't be able to tell that. Often when he was being pursued by his enemies, he would find himself amongst the rocks that no doubt studded the hills of his homeland. And can't you just imagine King David reflecting on those moments as he penned verse 3? Okay, remember, he's been running for his life. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. You have sheltered me. You have been a hiding place for me. Like I used to hide in the rocks when they were pursuing me. In hot pursuit of me, Lord, I hide myself in you. How fitting to think of God as a mighty rock where we can hide to find safety and security from the enemies and the elements of the world. Yeah, how thankful we should be that the rock, Christ Jesus, is higher. He's higher than our grief and our sorrow and our troubles and our testings and our trials, all of which are just a part of every man's life. We all have them, saint or sinner, right? Bible says, I've said this often, we'll continue to say, it rains on the just and the unjust, and that just simply means everybody's going to get wet. You know, it's just true. It's how life is. It comes with the turf. In Isaiah 31:1, the prophet cried, this is good, listen. Woe, ooh, scary right off the bat. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah makes it very clear that when a man's heart is overwhelmed, and he turns to the world for counsel, or he begins to rely upon his own ingenuity, or he starts to trust in his own ability, what's going to happen? He's going down, baby. I threw the baby in there. I mean, he's going down. But when he looks to God and he seeks help from the Lord, he's going to be lifted up above all the circumstances of life. Yeah. Don't go down, look up. Peter lost his focus on Jesus in the midst of a time of storm. And what happened? He started to go down. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Aren't you thankful that on those downward spins that God is able to grab you? The same God that grabbed him can grab you. And let me tell you something else. Hey, things aren't going to start looking up until you do. You know, oh, God changed my circumstances. No, God changed my heart and my attitude towards my circumstances. Yeah. What direction are you looking? Yeah. Keep your eyes locked on the Lord. When Job's agony was almost just beyond endurance, he cried out in Job 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, ouch. What'd he say? When he has tests, do you like taking tests? Huh? Have you ever liked taking a test? Even though you were prepared and you thought you got this one, there's something nervy about that. But he says, when he has tested me, that means he's going to test us, I shall come forth as gold. I love babies. Let them cry, let them cry. Folks, the fire doesn't hurt the gold. It only purifies it. Yeah, Job had come to the realization that there is a purifying factor in affliction and adversity. Can you say amen? Yay, for affliction and adversity. Ooh, we all love that. God doesn't permit it to come into our lives to destroy us, but by his design, it comes into our lives to perfect us, to purify us. At the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 42, verse 5, this man who had lost everything but his faith in God, and I mean everything. You having a bad day out there? You know, you lost something. You know, somebody's, you know, you're just going through it. You're kind of down in the dumps. Blue. Go back and read the book of Job. I mean, lost everything but his faith. He says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Monstrous difference there from just hearing about God to being able to visualize God. This morning, if you're going through the fire, let me encourage you just to get your mind off of the flames and to put your eyes on the fourth man in the furnace, because God is there with you in the furnace. It's a promise that he has made to every one of his children. There is a side of God that can never be seen, I'm convinced, outside of the furnace. There are lessons that can only be learned when you pass through the waters. Listen to this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Isaiah 43:2. I want you to know the point. And here's the point of that. Listen, whether you pass through or you walk through, you're going through. Huh? Yeah. Walking through, passing through, God is going to see that you get through. This is not eternity that we're talking about. The seasons where the storm hits our life, our hearts are overwhelmed. It's not forever. This too shall pass. Yeah, and God says, I promise, no matter what you go through, good, bad, ugly, you know, it's easy to praise God on those good days, those sunny days, yay. Mediocre days, you know, the hand comes down just a little bit, not quite as high as on the good. And then when you hit a bummer of a day, oh, man, can you still praise the Lord on the bad days like you did on the good days? You should in all things, you know, give thanks. For what? For the problems I'm having? No, for the fact that God is with you in the midst of your problems. Praise the Lord. He's not abandoned me. He has not forsaken me. The psalmist said in Psalm number 9, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. You're going to have trouble right here in River City. It just happens. The Hebrew word often used for trouble in the Psalms means a tight place, tight place. So the psalmist was literally saying here, the Lord will be a refuge in a tight place, tight place. No one has to tell you what a tight place is. You know all about it. You've been there. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you're starting to think that a tight place is becoming my permanent address. Oh, Lord, how long do I have to go through this agony? How long do I have to endure this suffering and this pain? Sometimes it feels as if, though, the trials you're going through are just going to squeeze you to death. I mean, you're just being pressed like a tube of toothpaste. Listen, God wants to teach you that he is your refuge. And where do you learn that lesson? Let me tell you where you learn that lesson. This is a happy message. You learn it in a tight place. When you're being squeezed. When you're being crushed. Praise the Lord. This is a wonderful message. I'll sell a lot of books. Okay. There are three ways that you can learn, three ways that you can really get to know something or get to know someone. First of all, observation. You just look. You just examine. You know, you put it in your binoculars or your microscope or your telescope, and you look at it. Yeah. The heavens declare the glory of God. I observe that. How about a beautiful little baby like Lainey there? Oh, man, I see God there. It takes a God. You know what I'm saying? So you can observe. You want to get to know Jesus better? Starts with observation. Secondly, education. You know, study to show yourself approved. You can take the Bible and begin to study the Bible, and you begin to learn more about God. If you want to get to know God, open the Word of God. Because it's his heart in black and white, and that's kind of neat. But there's more than that. You know, there are people that know the Word of God, and they still don't know God. The third way that you can get to know is through participation. Did you catch that back there? We just read it. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's personalized. That's very intimate. You're going to go through it, and I'm going to go through it with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to jump ship. I've set the course, like the disciples. I'll see you guys on the other side. He knew they were going to hit a storm, but he didn't leave them out there to drown. Jesus came to them walking on the water. You know, the very thing that troubles you, that makes you think, I'm not going to make it out of this alive, is the very thing that God used as a highway to get to them. The thing that was making them panic was only a pathway, paving stones for Jesus to come to them. I'm convinced God's number one tool for advancing us in Christ is adversity. The degree to which we desire to grow spiritually corresponds to our ability to handle adversity successfully and correctly. We know that all things, if my mother said this verse to me one time, she said it a million times. She knew one song on the piano, How Great Thou Art. That's the only thing she could play on the piano. And my brother and I and my dad, we just look at her every time she went to the piano because we knew one song wonder right there. We're going to hear How Great Thou Art. Okay. And it would not be flawless, but we had to act like we enjoyed it. Okay, that's my mom. So she knew one song, and she knew one scripture verse. And it was this one right here. All things work together for good to those who love God. And I heard my mom say that a billion times. But understand, for the person who doesn't love God, and there are a lot of those out there, they're not interested in knowing him or growing spiritually. All things don't necessarily work for the good, because sometimes the good, listen, is the lessons learned and the character that is developed as a result of the adversity. What's good about this? God is teaching you. God is developing you. God is trying to mature you and cause you to grow up, right? There's a process there. Although painful at times, sure it is. Sure it is. Christians who are only marginally interested in spiritual growth will have a hard time handling adversity. Their tendency will be to blame God and to become bitter. Do you know any bitter Christians today? Yeah. You know any Christians that are blaming God today? Let's just take a minute and name them. Shall we do? Let's go around the room and name the top three. No, we won't do that. Because sometimes if we're not cautious, we can even fall into that category. Instead of seeing adversity as something that God is trying to do, you know, for them, they will see it as something that God is doing to them. This thing is attacking me. This thing's is trying to take me out. Listen, if you're a child of God, no matter how bad it seems, nothing's going to take you out. Jesus said, hey, I hold you in the palm of my hand, and no one will be able to pluck you away from me. I've got you. You are secure. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Huh? Yeah, he's got you. If you value happiness more than holiness or comfort more than character, then trials will upset you. Oh, they'll drive you batty. If you value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, then you will never be able to count it all joy when you find your faith being put to the test. And God will test your faith. He will test your faith. It's more than singing, you know, a song on Sunday morning. It's more than just mouthing a verse. God is going to put you to the test. Without trials and testings, that's hard to even preach, but it's true. How would we ever know that our faith is the real deal? That it's genuine versus just a cheap imitation? Listen, you know, when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, God knew that he would do it. God was proving something to Abraham that Abraham needed to learn. After that, he was willing to sacrifice the thing that he cherished the most. If you can give up the thing that you cherish the most, you know in your heart it's a settled deal. I believe in God with everything. There's nothing that he can ever ask from me that I won't give him. That whole experience wasn't for the mindset of God, but for the attitude of Abraham's heart. Isn't that interesting? God already knew the outcome of it. But there was a lesson that Abraham had to learn. You can only determine the strength of the tea by putting it in hot water. So there it is. From the moment that you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, okay, your Heavenly Father enrolled you as a student in the school of the Holy Spirit. Hey, higher education. It's a private school. It's kind of, you know, one-on-one. It's kind of how this works. And just like any school, some classes are by nature more appealing than others. Think back over your education. I mean, come, you got to face it. Art class was better than algebra class. Some people, wow. Art, you got to play with clay and paint, and that was fun. But algebra, oh, well, God, well, that was a, I'll take that out of the sermon. Oh, painful. How about lunch? That was a great class. Gym. Oh, I didn't like gym either. Okay, well, here's the deal. There are just classes that you enjoyed more than other. There are just some classes that you got to take if you're going to get a diploma. So you kind of endure. And if we're real honest with ourselves, none of us would intentionally sign up for Adversity 101. That put that right on the top of what I'm planning to do. And yet it's critical that we finish each and every course that the Lord lays out before us. The Father longs to see the image of Jesus Christ mirrored in all of us. You know, what did Paul say? You know, I've run the race, fought the fight. I finished the course. I'm a graduate. I graduated with flying colors. Isn't that something? You may not have done that in the natural, looking back over your high school or college career. You know, you might not have been at the head of the class. But spiritually, you can do more than just make the grade through the help of the Holy Spirit. While being held in a Roman prison of all places. You want to talk about a tight place, huh? Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." And then he goes on to say, and this is critically important, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. What a great lesson to learn. Have you learned that one yet? Huh? No matter what's going to happen to me, I'm just content. Listen, that kind of an attitude in the midst of trials isn't something that just happens by accident or it just comes automatically when you accept Jesus. No. Paul said, I've learned to be. It takes a good student to learn a great lesson. Huh? You got to show up to class. You got to pay attention. You got to do the homework. You got to sweat it out. If you find yourself in a tight place this morning, perhaps God is wanting to teach you to be content right where you are. You know, what do we do sometimes? Airlift me out of this situation. You know, remove me, take me out, do whatever, oh Lord. Just change the circumstances. Maybe God wants to keep you in that circumstances so that you can learn to be content right there. And to learn that his grace is sufficient where you are. Okay, maybe God has brought you face to face with your own Red Sea in order to teach you that with him, you can go through and come out the other side victorious. Yeah. That very thing that they were cursing, that very thing that they thought would end up being their doom, mountains on each side, an Egyptian army chasing hot on their trail, Red Sea before them. Oh, this doesn't look good. And yet God is going to take them through that. And remarkably, when they get to the other side, we talked about newness a little bit. They get to the other side. What does God give them? He destroys their enemy, which is marvelous. But what else he do? He gives them a new song. Yeah. Sing it. Put it up on the screen. Yeah. Come on, Israel. And then he gave them a dance. They sure weren't singing and dancing on the other side. They thought it was the end of the story. But how about it? None of us are too old for God not to do a new thing and enable us to do a little jig in the name of the Lord, right? That you get so excited about God that, man, your enthusiasm just has to be expressed. A new song, a new dance, and Miriam grabbed the tambourine, and the girls grabbed tambourines, and they had just a hootenanny, and it was great. Huh? 15 minutes before, probably took them longer than 15 minutes, but I tell you, they weren't singing. They weren't dancing, but God brought them through. Hey, you've got a song waiting for you on the other side. You got a dance that you will do. Maybe not right now. You know, weeping may last for a night, but the Bible says that joy will come. Joy will come. You know, don't drop your head. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on your faith in him, because you're crossing over it. You're coming through it on dry ground, and God's going to teach you to sing. God's going to teach you to dance. What is good? Let me tell you what is good. What is good? Is God's will being accomplished in your life? That's good. You see, in God's economy, adversity is a small price to pay for the benefits of spiritual growth. It's hard for some believers to accept that God is so intent on bringing us to maturity in Christ that he will allow us to suffer. You know what I'm saying? What kind of a God would allow us to go through seasons of emotional turmoil that absolutely overwhelm our heart? Welcome to Adversity 101. Just pull up a chair, get out your paper, take a pencil, and take some notes, because God is about to teach you a lesson. Yeah. Sometimes it's God's will to let something die. Ouch. Why? In order to demonstrate his resurrection power. You know, they came to Jesus one day and said, "Hey, don't know how to tell you this, but your amigo," that's Spanish, "your good friend Lazarus had kind of croaked." I'm making it more modern, kind of like that song that I still don't understand. Yeah, he's kind of passed away. "We're sorry to tell you, Jesus." You know what Jesus says to him? Shocker. "Hey, I'm so glad I wasn't there, guys." How do you feel about us? No, "I'm glad I wasn't there. Let's go over there." "Well, first of all, I can't believe you said he wasn't glad that he was dead." So don't misread that. He was glad that he wasn't there. You know, everybody expected him to be there, but he wasn't there. He's over there. And finally, when he does arrive, nobody thinks that anything can be done. It's too late in the hour. He's been dead 4 days, and boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, does he stink. You know, so little late, Lord, little late. But Jesus had a plan. And that's what you have to understand. Even when something that you've been praying for is healed, maybe that's not part of what God's intending to do there. Maybe God is saying, "Well, let's just let it die, because I am the resurrection and I am the life. And I want to do something greater. I want to do something that will absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, bring glory to my heavenly Father. And I'm sorry if you're not happy with my timing." You know what I'm saying? "I'm sorry if I'm not moving according to your schedule. But don't you see, I have a plan. Everything I do well. And when it's all said and done, you'll sing and you'll dance when Lazarus comes forth." Huh? What lesson would we have learned if Jesus had been on time? Oh, he can heal the sick. That's pretty good. Pretty good. How about this lesson? He can raise the dead. Balance those off. He can raise the dead. He has power over life and death. Well, some might be going through a tight place right now because God is trying to teach you to stop relying upon yourself and to start trusting in Jesus, a Jesus who can raise the dead. Proof, and I'm coming to believe this more and more in life, proof of God's great love. You know, what's the evidence of that? How can I know that God really loves me? Here it is. Adversity. That seems so foreign. The adversity that he uses to gain your attention, he's using just to drive you unto himself. To lead you to the rock that is higher than you. God allows things to come into your life that seizes you and grabs you, crushes you and melts you and breaks you down, drives you to your knees, almost drives you insane. And God said, now, turn to me and watch what I can do. I'll give you a season to pout and to complain and gripe and moan. But when you're done, let the Spirit of God lead you to the heart of God. Lead you to a rock that is higher than you. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct. He will lead. He will bring you out. When your heart is overwhelmed, don't lash out at God and strike the rock. Oh, that can happen. Don't blame Jesus and accuse him of not caring. Let me tell you something. When you strike the rock, all you do is fall short of the promised land. Ask Moses. God said to him, speak to the rock. Your thirst will be quenched. Moses, out of anger, the people have gotten to him. He's had it up to here with the people of Israel. There was once a day when God says, I'll destroy them and start over with you. And he said, no, he intercedes. But I think on this day, he would have said, is that deal still on the table? He's had it with the people of God. And out of anger, he struck the rock. And as a result of that move right there, this man who loved God, who had followed God, the directives of God, he is denied entry into the promised land. Isn't that phenomenal? He struck the rock. God's will for you and for me in those moments when our hearts are just overwhelmed like his was, is to pray, is to speak to the rock. And as you do, you will discover the fullness of God and his limitless ability to supply your every need. Don't strike out at God. Talk to God. Let it go. Vent to God. Share with him the agony. And he understands that. He understands the grief and the suffering and the pain. He knows. And he can use that to make you better and stronger, more effective for him as a servant and as a minister. And here's a neat verse, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And with this, I close. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. Get that in your mind. Children of Israel in the desert may not have seen it, but there is a spiritual rock that is with them all the way. And then Paul goes on to say, and that rock was Christ. In the wilderness, God was walking with his people. And so maybe you feel like you're out in the wilderness right now. There's a hunger, there's a thirst that's going on in you, but God has promised to provide. And because God is with you, your needs are going to be met. Some lessons, you know, harder to learn than other lessons. Oh, yeah, we like it when good things are popping up everywhere, you know, and we're happy and the family is healthy and there aren't any problems. But how long does that last? If you have a good day, rejoice in it. because something's coming down the pike. Unexpected seasons that can jar you and shake you and rattle you. But no matter, God is with you. And that's a good thought. You in a tight place? Anybody in a tight place? I look around the room. Doesn't take long. Anybody in a tight place? Your heart overwhelmed? We've all been there. You can't even pray. You can't even lift your head. I know we talked about looking up and praying, but sometimes you are so down. But the Bible says that he's the lifter of our heads. Sometimes you don't even have the strength to look up, but God can come and hold on to you and lift your head for you. Yeah. When you allow that stressful situation that you're going through, the pressure that you're under, to lead you to the rock, don't run down there to Egypt. Egypt can't help you. You know, they're not going to help you. Don't trust in your own abilities. I'm a talented person, Pastor. I have a medicine cabinet full of pills. I can deal with this. No. Don't, not covering up pain. God wants to heal you and develop you.